Okay, guys, let's grab a seat.
What are you, a couple minutes away? Can we get started? Let me pray. I'll pray. All right.
Okay, let's grab a chair, guys. Okay, guys, let's go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as men and learn about your word. And just hope that we glorify you in all we do. Holy Spirit, be with Jerry. Infuse him. Help us all, Lord, to learn how to speak truth into people's lives with love and understanding. And enjoy orderly worship and all the things that you're talking about tonight and your word that we love so much. So Heavenly Father, bless our men, bless our families, and bless our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. Got it. Sounds good. Now's the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. All right, thank you. Can you hear me in the back? I know you can. I just love saying that. Well, I'm sorry, guys. Alabama won another national championship. I was pulling for Ole Miss, but it just... That's right. Well, listen, my... is that too loud, maybe? Maybe down a little bit. Hey, Mark, the rumors of your death have been greatly exaggerated. Good to see you again. Yeah. Well, listen, my kids are soccer all the way, captains of their soccer teams. I was not a soccer guy. They didn't have soccer. It wasn't invented in Alabama when I lived there. Communists played it when I was in Alabama, I think, you know. But so they always get after me because I don't get soccer. I go into their games, I'm yelling, hit somebody. You know, the coach is looking at me like, will you stop that, you know. And but I want to tell you, we watched the Women's World Cup. It was exciting. And so I've watched some of the World Cup with them. I love these Spanish-speaking soccer announcers. They are the best in the world. And if you want to see the proof of that, just roll the videotape and give me some volume on this. Alabama Clemson.
De cómo esté el hombro. 7:47 lo que le queda este partido desde la yarda 5. A tratar de tomar la banda. Solamente queda el pateador. Y se lo está llevando. No ha pisado fuera. Se va a escapar hasta touchdown Alabama.
They're the greatest, man. Touchdown, Alabama! That was more exciting than the whole stinking game, I got to tell you. So if you want to look that up, if you have any friends, was that ESPN Desportes? Forget it. You can't find it. Well, let's get rolling. We got to do a little work tonight. I have to actually be kind of a semi-adult because we got to fire through this material. Only to get to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the most important chapter in the whole New Testament outside the Gospels. So I did a little triage for us here. Verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 14, right after the love chapter. And the love chapter is scary because you get the feeling on Judgment Day, God's not going to say, what did you believe? Did you believe the Apostles' Creed? Tell me what you did. He's going to say, how did you love? And that's very convicting. And it continues on. You'll notice the first verse in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, he said that we should desire spiritual gifts. Everybody has some kind of spiritual gift from God. And that's a good thing. But he recommends and commends the gift of prophecy. 25% of the scriptures in the Bible have to do with prophecy. Only a few of them, though, are foretelling the truth. Most of them are forthtelling the truth. Now, when you speak prophecy, now Daniel spoke of the 70 weeks and that kind of thing. That was clairvoyant. That was foretelling the truth. We don't know that that's in play now, but the kind of prophecy speaking truth into people's lives, we're all actually supposed to do that from time to time. Now, this is really brilliant, and a lot of people miss this. I've had a lot of guys, young guys out of seminary, come and go, you know, they taught me Greek and Hebrew, but I never had a coach or a mentor. Would you coach or mentor me? I'll often start here with them. I'll go, did they teach you this in seminary? I've never had one say yes. To me, it's the deal. Listen to this. For he who speaks in a tongue, now this is the sign, a sign gift, tongues. It's called a sign gift because it's kind of spectacular. You don't speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But, and here it is, but he who prophesies, and here's the formula. It's a three-part formula. I thought I listed it up there. I didn't. Hey, can you jump to another window and just type this up while I'm talking? Like, be entrepreneurs, be Americans. Thank you. Edification, one. Two, exhortation. You got spell check, bro? Edification, he's stuck. Good grief. He's got a master's degree. That's just a fastball in my face right there. There's nothing you can do about that. Just tip your hat. All right, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Can you get those three? Edification. You know, if the building catches on fire, I'm not following you out. Just type something. Comfort. No. Comfort's three. They're in an order. Comfort's. Okay, thank you. Now I forgot what I'm talking about. Now this is his formula. Now listen, I use this. I do. Let's get back on track. Restore discipline. Good grief. If you speak to a group or if you speak to an individual and you really have something you want to say to them, this really is kind of the outline you should use. I've heard these ministers give these America's going to hell sermons, and you're agreeing with everything they say, like, wow, we're done, we're doomed. And then they say, let's close with a prayer, and that's it. You're out in the parking lot going, good grief, you know, where do you get the Valium? I mean, that guy left me depressed. No, let me show you how this works and how effective it is. Edification, all you have to do is do a word study in all three of these words, and you got it. When you edify somebody, you build them up. And when you exhort somebody, people misunderstand that word. They think it means, follow me, man. No, exhort means you come alongside of. And then comfort. The way you comfort people is you vision cast. They have to have a dream. They have to have a vision. You can't have a dream come true if you don't have a dream. Now, I was working with a kid in high school who went through a really serious depression, his adolescent depression, his junior year. And if you've ever been around depression, I mean, it's just everything's dark. It's hard to encourage them. I mean, they wear you out because you just try and try and try, and it's not never good enough, everything. They got a reason why everything's dark and black and gray. And so I felt, I remembered this formula, and I began to just broadcast this to this kid over and over again. He's telling me, I can't even do my schoolwork anymore. I'm so messed up. I'm not going to graduate. My counselors tell me to drop all these courses and get a GED thing. And so I said, no, wait a minute. You got this. I've known you since you were a boy. You have a Porsche for a brain. You need to decide who in this world you respect and you trust and you believe in, you're going to listen to. Do you respect me? Yes, sir. Do you trust me? Yes, sir. Now listen up. And I took over, basically, his life because he couldn't speak for himself. I said, you can pass all these courses. Now I'm going to tell you something. Then I go to exhortation. I'm going to be with you. I know a teacher out at Herndon High School. She's like the teacher of the year. I can get her to work with you. I'm going to surround you with people that are not going to let you go down the drain. You're not going to be alone on this. We got you. We love you. You can do it. Now, if you don't think you can, you just look at me when I nod, yeah, I'm not setting you up to fail. You got this. Now, you tell me if you believe me, yes, I believe you. Probably he could only believe me that much, but I got that teacher working with that kid, and then I began to comfort him with a vision. And I began to say this over and over again for 2 years. You will graduate. You will walk the aisle in the auditorium with your senior classmates. You'll have on a blazer. You'll have on a pants, those white pants with a nice sharp crease down the middle of the trousers. I mean, I even go to details because it makes the dream even more real. You'll get your diploma. The headmaster will shake your hand and say, well done. You'll look to the audience. All your family will be there, and we'll all be weeping with you. And then I'm going to hug your neck outside in front of the auditorium when it's over. It's going to be a great day. And then I start throwing things in. God bailed me out. I said, and it's going to be a sunny day, too. Won't be many clouds in the sky. It's going to be, I normally wouldn't say that, but I thought, hey, this kid needs all I can come up with. It happened just like that. You have to let people know. You build them up. You come alongside of them. You know, I've told you this before, but I was mentoring a general out at the Pentagon in his faith, and we started talking about this. He said, you know, when I send guys out on recon, I always send them by two. I said, is that so if one gets killed, the mission goes on? He said, no. Their fear level drops down to almost zero if there's two of them. And so the Bible says if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. It's exponential formula. So you exhort them, you come alongside, and then you comfort them. You got to have that vision. So when you prepare what you're going to say to people, whether it's a talk you need to give your son or daughter or a buddy of yours, or if you're giving a talk to a group, there's your formula. It's Paul's formula. It's pretty good, isn't it? All I did was pass it along. It works. The other thing in this chapter, he talks about getting those women to shut up and stuff like that if you read it. These were basically scholars who figured this out. This was not a one-time announcement that no woman has anything to say about Christ before people. These were uneducated, loudmouthed women, and he was basically, it didn't matter if they're women or men. He said, don't let unruly people take over your meeting. I think that's a good rule for every meeting. Sometimes Christian leaders are kind of soft-hearted, and there'll be a loudmouth or a smart aleck or something like that that'll just hijack the meeting. You ever seen that happen? And in their politeness, so I would just say, don't let that happen. You have to have a way without being rude or wrestling to the floor of just asking them to be quiet. Sometimes I've asked people to leave the room, but I don't let them take over the meeting because that's at the expense of the rest of the body. And that was basically the idea with that. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. One of the greatest sermon I've ever heard on 1 Corinthians 15 was by a guy named Oz Guinness, who's a local guy. Well, he's really a global guy, but he lives in McLean. And he gave it over at the Falls Church, and I bet it was 15 years ago. And my oldest son and I sat there riveted, and we've never forgotten it. I remember Oz started out, he said, 1 Corinthians 15 is where all of history intersects. It's where all of Scripture intersects. Because if 1 Corinthians 15 is true, it changes every rule. It changes everything. Let me say that again. Everything is changed if Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul starts out this great chapter with the gospel. And for those of you that have grown up in churches or go to churches with liturgy, you've probably heard this say, Christ was crucified, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. That's the gospel. Now, it's important for Christians to be involved in helping feed the poor and shoes and all that. I'm involved with a bunch of stuff like that. But let me just tell you, if there's no gospel, At the end of the road, none of that ultimately matters. Now I say ultimately. It will only matter in the short run to help somebody that needs help. Now, one of the things I taught my children when they went off to the university, I taught them 1 Corinthians 15 because it's in this chapter Paul takes on the existentialist, takes them head on. Do you know what an existentialist is? Probably heard the word. The basic idea in existentialism is our origin is ultimately we come from what? Nothing. You may live a short life, you may live a medium life, you may live a long life, but where do we end up ultimately? Nowhere. It's a nothing to nothing thesis. Spontaneous evolution, meaning that it has no meaning, no rhyme, no purpose, no destiny. Now, if you say that, you have to put the rest in there. No dignity. People have no inherent dignity. No purpose, no destiny. Nothing you say matters. Nothing you do matters. Nothing you could ever become ultimately matters. I keep putting that word ultimately in there because you could argue that it matters in the short run and win that. So I taught my children when they got to college and they got one of those freshman wreck your faith professors, no matter what the topic was, just raise their hand and say, do you think that any of this here at the university ultimately matters? Ultimately. Ask your history professor that, any of them. And if they stay true to the nothing to nothing thesis, what do they have to say? No. Next question. Then why do they pay you $110,000 to stand up there and tell us crap that doesn't even matter? What are we doing here? Good question. Any answer to that? No answer to that. There's no return to that. Just nonsense. It's so easy to just shut all this down. All you have to do is get the main idea. If you come from nothing, you go to nothing. Now let me throw this in, because this is what Paul's taking on here. They've tried to trick people in the public school system in the United States, and these are the naturalists, geology class and science class, naturalism. It's a nothing-to-nothing thesis, but they make an incredible claim. They say this, you come from nothing, you go to nothing, but in the middle, what do you have? Dignity. So we can't litter kids, and we have to have safe sex, and we got to get out there and save the whales. And they'll just put any value they want in there. I'm not mocking those three causes, but I mean, they'll just insert anything, and they say, let's all treat each other respectfully. You have dignity. Now, what the kids figure out eventually, and they do, I'm talking about at Langley High School. How do you know? Because I did Young Life out there for years. They'll figure it out. Wait a minute. If we come from nothing, we go to nothing, then what are we ultimately in the middle? Nothing. And so they graduate to existentialism, which says you float your boat. Doesn't matter what boat it is. Doesn't matter where you're going. You just be the one that floats it. Don't let people tell you how to live your life. You float your own boat. That's basically what it is. Now, back to school night at Langley High School. I was mentoring a guy along in his faith. He was a teacher out there, and he taught in the Advanced Honors English program, and he taught Hemingway, and he taught Shakespeare, were two of his specialties. And on back to school night, all the parents would be just thrilled, like, kids are reading Hemingway. And he would point out, said, I'm glad you're excited about that, but Hemingway was an existentialist. Nothing to nothing. There's no resurrection. There's no life after death. Paul, if you read the chapter, he takes it on. Paul just beautifully takes them head on. He said, and by the way, everything ever written by Hemingway ends in what? Death, suicide, despair. 100% of his writings? Yes, 100% of his writings. And his favorite thing that he ever wrote, and I've told you this, but I want to mention it quickly for the new members, was The Old Man and the Sea. They made a movie about it. Spencer Tracy played the lead. He rewrote it 80 times because he wanted to get it just right. And the thesis was there was a legendary marlin. If you could catch that marlin, you'd be the man for this little fishing village for life. You'd be it. This old man finally gets it. 3 days, this fish pulls him out to sea. It finally tires, it fatigues, it succumbs, it's dead, ties it up by his boat, puts up his little sail, sails into his village. But by the time he got there, what happened to that marlin? Sharks ate it. There's your thesis. You may do something, what you think, maybe somebody else will think is great in life, but in the end, it doesn't matter. The sharks get it. Have a great day, kids. Save the whales. You know what? I've even given this talk, and I've had a couple of people come up mad. I don't like the way, you know, you made them look stupid. They are stupid. It is absolutely stupid on a fifth grade level. Now listen to Paul. Now that I've given you the thesis, this chapter ought to like just jump out at you. Listen to what he's saying. He said, look, if it's preached Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, watch him connect these dots at breakneck speed. If Christ is not risen, our preaching's empty. Your faith is also empty. We're the stupidest people in the world for showing up here tonight. You're stupid if you go to church. You're even stupider if you're a guy like me and you've given your life to the ministry. Listen, yes, we're found false witnesses. I'm up here feeding you a line of crap, basically, is what he's saying. False witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, and in fact, the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If you've ever stood beside the grave of somebody you dearly love, and there's no resurrection, you're never going to see him again. There's no communication with the dead. They don't communicate out, and you don't communicate in. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most to be pitied. But now Christ has risen from the dead. Listen to him pivot. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was round two from Adam in the garden. Did you know that? Except Jesus won. For as Adam all die, so even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Hallelujah. Now I want to ask you a question, brothers. You think this mean anything? Thing to me at all when I stood by the grave of my beloved mother. She gave her life for us. She was a single working mom. When we settled her estate, she had $30,000 after we paid off the cemetery and everybody. We didn't want it. We put it in a little college fund for Tucker. That was her life's work, $30,000. When our first son got to college, she mailed him a $5,000 check. He didn't cash it. When our daughter got in college, she kept mailing all our kids $5,000 checks out of her 30. I shared the gospel with her. I was the first person in my family to go to college or find Christ. I got off the bus from the Young Life camp, walked in her room, said, I found Christ. Mom, I knew one verse, and I shared it with her. She eventually accepted Christ. My mother became a witnessing machine. She had it on her answering machine. She'd walk up to a pine tree and share Christ with it if it just stands still. She was unashamed of Jesus in a lovely, sweet way. She just died suddenly. God told me she was going to die. I was at a party at the Westwood Country Club, a wedding rehearsal, and I looked at Holly and said, my mother's going to die. She was the healthiest person in our family. I got a call the next morning from my brother. Our mother's dead. Now, at her funeral, do you think this meant anything at all to me? Or do you think it meant everything to me? This is all there is, guys. Mean anything to me? My dad's funeral, my brother's funeral? I'm the only one left in my nuclear family on the playing field. This is all I think about. You know, the book of Hebrews says every man is haunted throughout his whole life for the fear of death. Don't tell me you don't think about it from time to time. Matter if you don't think about it, you're a fool. In James chapter 4, James is the first book written in the New Testament by the brother of Jesus, and it sounds a lot like Jesus when you read it. He said in James 4, life is just a vapor, and it's gone. Man, I'm 65. I don't know what happened. I'm looking in the rearview mirror going, what happened? Now, I don't think I'm an old guy. I'm still funny and nutty. But I'm really beaten up. I feel low. I've been in the hot tub 2 times today, bros. Just trying to keep the wheels on. My body can't last much longer. I go to the Y. I'm just hanging on. Now, I'm not old and decrepit compared to guys my age. I can whip some tail still, you know. If you're 65, don't even mess with me. But I think about it. So if nothing went wrong with me, what would I do? 85? If I didn't get sick. But if I make it to 85, how many more years am I going to be playing golf? Probably not 20. I don't know. Listen, guys, there's no guarantees on any of this. This is all that matters. I want you to walk out of here tonight going, this is all that matters. Christ rose from the dead. I want to read you a little passage from here as we kind of wind this thing down tonight. This is in the, I've told you about this book, 1 Minute After You Die. I have like stacks of them in my office. When I counsel families where somebody has cancer, if they're old enough, I give every member of the family one of these, and they all read it to get on the same page. You know, we have one way of talking about death, but when you read about death in the Bible, it presents a vastly other view of death. Let me read you a few pages, and then we'll have a little prayer. This is from chapter 3, and Pastor Erwin Lutzer, Lutzer, 1 Minute After You Die. He was the former pastor of the Moody Bible Church, back when pastors were scholars. The doctor has just told you news that you thought could only be true about someone else. Your worst suspicions regarding that lump have been confirmed. You have a rare form of cancer. It's terminal. The surgeon tells you you have most of a year to live. Where do you go for comfort? To your family and friends, yes. You need them more now than ever. They sit around in stunned silence and you give them the news. They assure you of their prayers and loves. You know that you will not have to walk through these dark days alone. Of course, you also turn to God. You have to come to know Christ personally. You have come to know Christ personally, and you've lived your life with single-minded devotion to Him and His agenda. You know the promises of God by memory. In a sense, you've been prepared for this hour ever since you transferred your trust to a qualified Savior. No doubt you will vacillate between despair and hope, denial and determination. Perhaps you'll have more concern for those you leave behind than you do for yourself. Not one of us can predict how we might react when it's our turn to hear the dreadful news. And yet, the Bible presents an entirely different picture of death that should give us great hope. After Adam sinned and he died spiritually as well as physically, sending them out of the garden, far from being an act of cruelty, it was proof of his kindness. He goes on to say they would have lived forever in their sinful state. That would have been the cruelest thing that could have happened. That's why Paul classified death as one of the possessions of a Christian. I want to say that again. Paul said when he spoke about death that it was a possession of a Christian. Listen to this. Quote, all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. We shouldn't be surprised that death is listed as one of the gifts that belongs to us. Only death can give us the gift of eternity. You know, if you've never really trusted Christ, I would just simply say to you, do it now. Don't even wait till you get home. Do it now. This truly is the only thing at the end of the road. This is all there is. It's the gospel. It's Christ. And it's the resurrection. You know, once we die, there's going to be two resurrections. One is for people that know Christ. Do you know there's going to be another resurrection in the book of Revelation? Do you know who that's going to be for? People who don't know Christ. Now, I don't know how that works. God'll sift that out. But I would encourage you tonight to refocus. Do you really know Christ? And I would say this. Are you real caught up in the world, or are you thinking about people you need to be telling the gospel to? Maybe they don't know Christ. Because it always boils down to this, doesn't it? It sure does. Well, let's have a little prayer. This is great news. It's sobering news. But boy, it changes everything. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have to fear death anymore. I want to close a note. Let's just have a little pray around. It's quiet here. If you'd like to just thank Christ, thank God for this truth of the resurrection, or praise Him as we close, let's have a few brothers pray. Thanks, buddy. How about another one? Amen. He's got to be smiling. One more good prayer. Thank you. Lord, I want to praise you tonight. It's true. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No one can stand up to you, not even death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You put all things under your feet, this lesson tonight tells us, everything. You are Alpha. You are Omega. You are the mighty God. Lord, I serve you. We don't fear men. We love you. Our eyes are on you. Lord, I want to thank you. I'm going to be able to hug my mom and my brother and my dad again. Lord, I pray tonight, and I pray these men would be prompted to pray with me for their loved ones. I'm thinking of my wife, Holly, my three kids, and those five grandbabies. Lord, I pray for all of them, that they would know you and that they would be in the resurrection. Lord, we can be rich or poor in this world. I don't want to be in poverty. I don't want to have hard times. I'm not crazy, but Lord, I don't really care. Lord, I just pray for my whole family that wherever Jesus is, that's where we'd be, and you can have everything else. I mean, I'll pray to you about it, but I won't get upset how you answer it one way or the other, Lord. Help us see so very clearly that this is the great treasure. This is the great treasure that we can be resurrected into eternal riches with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for a revival for our city, our state, our country. Lord, we pray for a revival around the world. In Christ's name, amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer the peace.